Good evening. Has God been good to you this week? We don't have many complaints that are credible, do we? The Lord's been good to us. I want to thank you for allowing us to come back a second time. And thank you for the chance to preach as well. Wanted to also, before I get started on my presentation, I wanted to say, as we wrapped up in Australia, just a quick report of what God did there. Can I do that? With your help, we got to Australia in July of 2016. And as we waited for the Lord to open up a way for us to start a church, he left us in Gold Coast for 2.5 years. And during those times, able to help with discipleship and invite families to our home, eat at our table, and answer hard questions, and also be challenged. And the Lord helped us to learn through all of that. From our time in Australia, one man surrendered to preach. We're thankful for that. And it is funny that in Gold Coast, there's a man who surrendered to preach, and the Lord sent me back here. But we do know God knows what he's doing, right? Our time in Australia also, in Gold Coast, we're able to teach Bible lessons in the public schools. So because of your help, we're able to share the gospel straight from God's word with 1,100 students. Three different public schools, and I would go three times a week and teach them Bible lessons, and the kids help them learn how to pray and speak to the Lord. And oh, but the students weren't the only ones who heard those lessons. The teachers in the room did too. And when we would sing, I would ask them to turn up the volume, and my guitar, I would play a little louder because we want that music to get out in the halls, don't we? Just get out of this room with the word of God and with the singing. And then the Lord opened up an opportunity for us to leave Gold Coast and start a church in Bendigo, Australia. And we served there for 12 months. And through that, same thing, people come to our house, we invite them to eat at our table and get to share the word of God with them there, and also discipleship and continuing there. So the Lord built up a small congregation of 26 on the day we left. Our visa troubles were heartbreaking for us, to be able to watch as our chances of getting a permanent residency be cut short because of government policies. Now, this doesn't happen in just Australia. It happens all over the world. And sometimes in those changes, we get caught up as ministers of the gospel. But on a personal note, my wife and I want to say thank you to Florence Street. I want to say thank you. And I wanted to come here and say it personally for staying with us through the transition from Australia to Phoenix. And we appreciate you giving us time to wait for the Lord to lead. And I'm grateful. And so from my heart, I say thank you to this church. Thank you for helping us. So the Lord brought us from Australia to Phoenix to help with international students. Because we said we don't want to get out of mission work. We want to still work with international people. And so what led us to Arizona State was simply the number of international students and families in one spot. Because it's not just the 18-year-old who just finishes high school and flies over to America and starts classes. It's also families of scholars who come to teach in the classrooms also, and they get to bring their families, and they come for research, and they bring their families also. And so we're talking about a wide range of people that are there from other countries. And in 2019, there was 14,000 international students on that campus. And then 2020 happened, and the number went down because of visas and governments, and we know how that works too. But praise the Lord that the number's back up to 10,000 and still climbing. And so we are able to go to that campus, and what we're doing is ministering just to the international students and families. And we're grateful for that chance to intersect with people that are coming from all over the world, the nations of the world coming to one spot. So what is international student ministry? And that is simply a ministry that is targeted to people that may never get a chance to hear the gospel in their country. And what we're thankful for is this. While we're able to minister to them is such a blessing because it's places that the Lord, even if he sent our family over there, it would be very difficult for us to even say we're Christians in many of these countries. But look what the Lord's done. The Lord's allowed them through education in a university for them to come over here and in this process hear the gospel while they're taking classes, while they're here getting their education. And it is a very important part for us to be at that intersection of their lives. So in this process, what we do is we have Bible studies, and we have also English conversation classes and things where we get to just simply get to know them, but also to invite them to study the Word of God with us. So we moved to Phoenix in the October of 2020 and started to work on campus there. And then through the spring of 2021, this year, we were on campus and able to have Bible study. And what was so encouraging was in our little circle, we would have about 5 to 8 students in one circle. If we got more than that, we'd have 2, because it's important to be able to have enough time to ask questions and talk, isn't it? Especially if this might be the first time you're hearing a lot of these concepts and a lot of these ideas presented in the Word of God. So having a small circle, but still at that, through that semester, we were able to have Bible study with people from Kazakhstan, from Albania, from China, from South Korea, from Japan, from Ghana, from Iran, and from Indonesia, and even some people from America slipped in. We were okay with that, right? Fine with that. We're thankful for all of it, because we're all nations need to hear the gospel, don't they? And so in those circles, being able to talk through these passages of Scripture, and what we would do is we would take about 10 verses, and we would just simply talk through those. And what we would say is, what is the Lord trying to teach us from just these verses? Now, in our circles, we have people that are coming from Muslim background and from Hindu background, from Buddhist background. And so you have a lot of different ideas and worldviews in one little circle, don't you? But we always pray that the Lord leads us to truth when we open up His Word. And so through these times of study, I'll give you one story. In Genesis, we're working through creation. And so my question was this: what did you learn about, if you just take these verses, about the God of creation, about the God of the Bible? And one person raised their hand and said, I think that this is true. Then he must be a powerful God. And we began to make a check mark, don't we? He's powerful, isn't he? You can find that in that first chapter in Genesis. Another student raised their hand and said, well, I believe that this God be a God who loves order and not chaos. And deep inside, I began to smile. Seeing pictures through studying these verses about who our God is. God who loves order and cannot stand chaos. And did everything he can to put every star in just where he wanted it. The planets rotating just how he wants it. We are just far away from the sun, just like he wants it. And everything moves and turns at his sovereign will, doesn't it? A God of order. And another student raises hand and said, I believe this God also wants to have a relationship with creation, with what he made. And we checked another box, didn't we? Yes, he does. And we begin to talk about this God of the Bible, and even in times of, we wonder sometimes, who is the Lord? What does he want? Is the Bible true? But every time we open up the Word of God, we learn who the God of the creation is. And that's just one story among thousands. There's thousands of students on campus interacting with the Lord at the same time. So I ask that you pray for these students and pray for this ministry also, because what is important about this is that they're going back home, just as Pastor mentioned. They're going back home. And when they leave America to go back home, here's the truth. The truth is, when they get back there, they could be better missionaries than I could ever be. I and my family. In Australia, we did our best, but going to a place where we had to learn a new language, it could be 20 years before we really start to be truly effective. It can take a long time to get into the culture, to learn the language. But when they go back home, they already know the language, they already know the culture, they already know the places, they already know the people. And what can the Lord do with someone who has the Holy Spirit? Do amazing things, right? So what we're praying for is that the Holy Spirit goes back home with them. That Jesus Christ living in their life, living through them, goes back home, and the Word of God begins to spread through their country as well. So pray for us as we minister to them, and that we can be an example also as we open up our home again to international students. So we want them to come over and we want them to have lunch with us. I can't cook, but Miss Angela can really good. And I will share what she makes. And we want to do that because it's important and it builds friendships and relationships, but also opens up a way to share Jesus with them. So we are grateful for your help and we're grateful for your prayers. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, he has an idea for us. And it reminded me of a story, a real life story. When I went to a pastor's conference, one of my pastor friends, he brought his 18-year-old son with him because he wanted to have a little fun away from home too. So his idea of fun up near Seattle was to go skiing. And so this 18-year-old boy wanted to go skiing all day. That sounds like an 18-year-old boy, doesn't it? All day. And so his father dropped him off in the morning, and at the evening he said, Josh, do you want to come pick up my son with me? And I said, sure. And it was like 10 o'clock at night. So the lights were on. Everybody was pretty much done. He'd skied all day and shut the place down. And we looked, and there was this figure walking slowly down the slope toward the car. Slowest 18-year-old I've seen in a long time. Walking. Finally gets to the car, and we open the door and let him in. And he kind of slips in, closes the door. We said, did you have fun? He said, everything hurts. Everything hurts. But I had the best day of my life. Sounds about right, doesn't it? And we laughed and we talked about it for just a minute. And it got quiet and then he said, but it was all worth it. It was all worth it. And I think Paul is having one of these moments whenever he wrote to the Philippians. And Paul, a man who was bruised and battered, he had his trials and he had his emotional difficulties working through what the Lord had asked him to do. But I think as he was writing back to the Philippians, he had this thought on his mind that it was hard, it's difficult, it is strenuous, but what I know is that it's all worth it for the gospel's sake, isn't it? Every bit of it's worth it. And even as I suffer and even as I experience victories, what I do know is that it's worth it. And so Paul, speaking to the Philippians about the worth of the gospel, he begins with this concept of the worth of the gospel at the very end of his letter. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells them, I know how, both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And Paul, he says this, what I've learned through all of this, all of this struggle and all the trials, and he said, what I've learned about the Lord through all this is that I'm instructed, and through this we see a submission to the will of God, don't we? He said, I am instructed, and so here I obey. And in my obedience for the worth of the gospel, this is what has happened. I have learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be humbled, and I've learned how to keep going. And I've learned how to abound, and I learned how to keep moving. Everywhere and in all things, he said, I've learned how to be full, and I've learned how to be hungry at the same time. All of these things, to abound and to suffer need. He said, I've realized what I've been asked to do, even though it is so tiring and it's so draining, it is so worth it. And all of this, he's working through that joy that he had from his salvation. And you find that as he's speaking to the Philippians, I've suffered all of these things, and I want you to know that our joy doesn't come from our circumstances, does it? Our joy comes from our Lord, and our joy comes from that salvation that he brings and he gives to us so freely. And we know that we don't deserve it, but that's the joy of having the Lord in our life. And Paul saying that, I want you to know that I have learned these things. It doesn't matter how big my bank account is, that I just don't know what to do with all this money. Have you ever had that problem? It's terrible. And I don't know what to do with all this. He said, but I've learned to live through that, and I've learned to be happy and joyful. He said, but there's been times where my stomach's growling. There's been times where I don't know what God wants me to do. I have no clue where he wants me to go. I'm just a mess. I have no clue. But I do know that God is good. What I do know is that my God hasn't left me, and I'm still joyful about that. And Paul says this one statement in light of all of these things in this context, and says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what happens, he says, is I'm going because of the worth that I put on the gospel, this joy that I have to bring the gospel to people who haven't heard it before. He said, as I'm going, circumstances happen. Good things come, bad things go. All of this working in my favor and against me at times. But as I'm going, I do know that God will give me strength to keep moving because the gospel's worth it. This is the context that he has for the very personal ending that he writes to them. Verse 14 says, notwithstanding, you have done well. That you did communicate in my affliction, with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And Paul is portraying to them that he recognizes that they see the worth of the gospel too. And this is Paul's exclamation point. I'm so excited. What I see is that you see the worth of the gospel too. He said, now I want to talk to you about the beginning of the gospel. When I came to Macedonia. And whenever he writes these words, it may be a little fuzzy on our mind. Why would he want to remind them? But to them, the Philippians, this was a very, very important part of their spiritual life. And I would love to look at that for just a second. In Philippians, we hold our spot there, and we move to Acts chapter 16. The beginning of the gospel in Philippi began with uncertainty with Paul, and all of this coming through what he just said. In times of uncertainty, in times of struggle, what do I do? The Lord has strengthened me. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, Paul said this, or Luke writing said, now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after that, were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This is one of those times where Paul did not know what to do. He turned toward Asia, and God said no. He turned toward Bithynia, and the Spirit said no. So in the middle of all of those things, what do I do? What am I here for? Where do I go? Lord, what do you need me to do? And all of these questions, just like he mentioned that I've been instructed to be faithful through these things, Paul went to sleep. And in his sleep, the Bible tells us in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man from Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And the Lord answers prayer. And the Lord directs. The Bible tells us from that time of uncertainty, that time of prayer, what do I do when I don't know what to do? We be still until God moves us, don't we? You stay until God gives direction. You stay until God says, go. You stay until the doors open. And Paul waited, Silas waited, and Luke waited, and then God said, go. Then verse 11 through 12 tells us where they went. They went from there. They traced down their path to Philippi, which is a chief city in the part of Macedonia and a colony, and they were in that city abiding certain days. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and we spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." All of the certain uncertainty and all of the wondering, what do we do? All led to a riverside in Philippi, didn't it? Probably a place he wouldn't pick, but that's where God sent. And at that riverside, there was a woman who needed to hear the gospel. And at that riverside, Paul shared the gospel with her, and she was saved. But here's what's wonderful. She didn't want to be a person who kept the gospel to herself, did she? So what'd she do? I have to take it to the people I love the most. So what I have to do is make sure my family hears about this gospel too. I don't want to share all this joy by myself. I have to share it with other people. But I want my family to know about the gospel. So she asked Paul and Silas and Luke to come to her house to be with her to share the gospel also with her family. Her family heard, was saved, and was baptized. And then she did something amazing. She began to serve, didn't she? What she did was she invited them to the house and then pulled the chair out from the table and said, "You have a seat at my table." And then they began to put food in front of them. And I just imagine Paul being the kind of guy that played with her kids, her nieces or nephews, whoever's there. And in the middle of all of that, them sharing the joy of the Lord and the salvation that the Lord brings. And in that moment, they're family, aren't they? They're family. Paul, Silas, and Luke, Lydia, and her family. And she didn't want them to leave. "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there." And she constrained us. It's almost the same wording as she arrested us. Wouldn't let us go. I want you here. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit does with believers? We want to be together, don't we? We want to share together. We want to live and have life together in the Lord. But this joy began to spring up and overflow in this one household in Philippi. And Paul is saying, do you remember when that happened? A family that was living in darkness, that didn't know how to get to heaven, didn't have truth in their life, but finally found it. And then look what God did. They were so excited, so excited. All of this, the beginning of the gospel in Philippi. But that's just the first story. The second one is this. When it came to pass, as we went to prayer in verse 16, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us into the way of salvation." And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, he turned and he said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The second thing that happened was a great difficulty for the sake of the gospel, wasn't it? A great time of trial. The circumstances were turned against them. They were on a high from watching Lydia's whole family rejoice in the Lord until the lowest point of the prison. And the circumstances would dictate in our human flesh to be bitter and resentful, to be wondering, why would God leave me here? Why would he send and we have all of this? Why do we have to endure this? But the spirit of Paul and Silas chose to praise. Because this, it does not matter if you put stripes upon Paul and Silas, you rip the flesh off of their back, bind them in chains, put them in stocks. Don't just put them in prison, but in the deepest part of the prison. If those men have Jesus, those men are free. And it does not matter the circumstances that are surrounding those men in the worst part of the prison, on the worst day of their life. Those men singing from the inner part of the prison were free. And this is the turning point in Philippi, but also we can also gather from this in our own spiritual life too, that these circumstances do not dictate the joy in our life in the Lord, do they? Because I can still sing through the toughest times because I have a Savior who still loves me, a Savior who still sees me. But also we learn this about the gospel. It cannot be bound. It cannot be bound by stalks, it cannot be whipped or stripped out of us. There's nothing that this world can do to take the gospel from us. There's nothing that this world can do to stop the gospel. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had all fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in. He came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The first question he had to ask these men was this: how can I have a joy that cannot be bound up? How can I have a joy in my life that cannot be stopped by the circumstances around me? How can I have it? What do I have to do to get it in my heart and get it in my life? And they spake, well, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." But friends, verse 32 reminds us this, that that jailer was not saved because of an earthquake. He was scared to death, didn't know what to do. He wasn't saved because of a miracle of the doors of the jails flying open and everyone's bands just dropping to the floor. He wasn't saved because of all of that. The Bible tells us in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." It's the word of the Lord that brings salvation, doesn't it? It's the word of the Lord that we can hear and have faith in this Savior. It's the word of the Lord that changes hearts. And how do we know he was saved? How do we know he was changed? The Bible tells us in verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night." Same hour all of this happened. He took them this same hour and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straight away. How do we know that Roman tough jailer was saved? He got down on his knees. He picked up the towel and dipped it in the water. And he washed the blood and the mud off of Paul and Silas. He served them, didn't he? Humility at the foot of the cross. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve what just happened to me. I don't deserve for my family to experience this joy. But what I do know is this: I'm so glad I have it. And I don't care what it looks like. Have you ever seen someone who's truly forgiven? I don't really care what anyone thinks. I'm happy in Jesus. Amen. I'm thankful in Jesus. I don't really care what it looks like. I'll get on my hands and knees and I'll serve someone because I know my worth is wrapped up in Jesus and not in what I do and who I am, but in Jesus. But I will say this. The Bible says that all of his house was saved and baptized too. Why? Because they watched Dad get on his hands and knees and serve. Because of Jesus. Dad changed, didn't he? Just like that. Something happened inside of Dad. This is not the Dad I knew. What happened to this man? What happened? This is not the husband that I had. Who is he? This is a changed person. Friends, we can argue with facts and debate over science and scripture, but this is one thing that no one can debate, and that's a changed life. What happens inside of someone, we can't debate that. I once was lost, now I'm found. I once was blind, now I see. Who can argue that? I once was headed for hell, but now in Jesus I have new life. I am a new creation. And you see that in this jailer, don't you? Now what did he do? Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them. And you can underline it if you're an underliner, and rejoiced. He was happy to do it, wasn't he?
Amen.
He was joyful to do it. Believing in God with all of his house. Friends, there's not a better feeling apart from our personal salvation than having our family saved too. Having the joy of the Lord in our own home. And what happened with this man was he did just what Lydia did. I'm saved and I'm happy and I'm just so joyful that I'm going to serve you too. And what he did was he pulled out the chair and he gave them a place at his table. And not just that, but he set food in front of them. And he said, you're part of the family too. Isn't that what the love of Jesus does for us? You're part of the family too. Moving back to Philippians. As Paul is reminding them of this beginning of the gospel. It's just the beginning of the gospel in Philippi, wasn't it? But there was just so much to it. And all of this was deeply personal to Paul. Because why? Whenever he thought of Philippi, he didn't see numbers of how many people lived there. He saw faces of people that he ate with. He saw families that were changed by the gospel. He saw the joy of the Lord in their households. And so Paul, writing about the worth of the gospel, he's saying that you know the worth of the gospel because you saw it exhibited right in front of you. And then because of Jesus, you showed that same love to me. And so in this, he is thankful. You Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he said, when it was time for my time to leave, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity. He was rejoicing because that little church saw the worth of the gospel. And they practiced it at the same time. But Paul didn't also want them to know about just the worth of the gospel, but he wanted them to know about his desire of the gospel too. Desire of the gospel. He said in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. He said, I'm not here to ask anything from you, but I am showing you that my desire is for fruit, so that it may abound to your account. He said, what I'm trying to say is this. I don't write because I need anything, and I don't rejoice with you because I'm wanting anything. He said, but I want to express my desire for you in the gospel, and that is that fruit abounds to your account too. Paul was praying that as the gospel began to go and to spread into new places, and then people just like Lydia, people just like the jailer, and people who would hear the gospel and would be saved, he said, what I'm praying for is that on heaven's ledger sheet, he said, I pray that heaven gives you the account and you the credit for all that's done too. He said, I'm not here to just scoop up all the praise and I'm not here to get all of the glory. He said, what I want you to know is that we're working together And then Paul begins to weave together this beautiful partnership and relationship between missionaries and churches, doesn't he? He said, I don't want all the gifts, and I don't even want all the credit. He said, but what I want is for heaven to put that credit to your account too, because we are working together for the same worth of the gospel, aren't we? He said, and as we work, he said, I want you to remember all of this. In verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell and sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He said, the Lord saw what you did, and the Lord is going to bless you greatly. The Lord accepted your gift for all that you've done, your prayers, your support. He said, all of those things, he said, was well-pleasing to the Lord. But he said, but I don't want you to think that you're left empty. Verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, as you work and as you give and as you help and as you plead and as you support on our behalf, he said, here's my prayer, that God fills you back up too. He said, because I have that as well. I have that, and I've learned that, he said, but I want you to learn that also, that as you give and as you help, I pray the Lord opens the windows of heaven and dumps out the blessings upon you too, because I want you to know that our God and our Father is getting all the glory too. But then Paul does a wonderful thing. He saves the best bit of information for last. You say, there's only three verses left. Yeah, but they're great. They're so good. He talked about the worth of the gospel. He talked about his desire of the gospel. And now he begins to talk about the fruit of the gospel. What he says in verse 21 is, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. He said, tell everyone in Philippi hi. Hi from Paul. I love you. I'm for you. I'm happy to have this partnership with you. He said, I want you to know that I'm saying hi. Tell everyone there in Christ Jesus hi. But then he says, but all the brothers too. Everyone else that's with me, they say hi too. And what this does is Paul is relaying to them that they're not in the fight alone, are they? They're not doing all of this by themselves. They're not isolated in Philippi. He says, our heart is with you. He said, in the spirit, I'm still there in Philippi cheering you on. For the sake of the gospel. And not just me, but everyone else, other believers too. You are not alone. Our prayers are with you as you serve the Lord where you are. I'm with you. We are with you. You are thought of and prayed for. And then he says the biggest mouthful he could say. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That little line probably made that little church begin to shout, don't you think? Yeah. That one little line probably began to well up a little bit of joy inside of Lydia's household, probably the Roman jailer's household too. Who heard the gospel? Caesar's household heard the gospel. They're believers also. Paul says, yes, those people, the emperor's household, they say hi too because of what you've done. Paul had to remind them that this gospel is not bound. He said, because of what they had done, their prayers, their support, he said, I want you to know that this gospel has infiltrated the highest household on the planet at the moment. All because of you. All because of you. Caesar's household. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul loved them, and they were family to him. Can you just imagine with me their reunion in heaven with Christ? Paul and Lydia and her family in heaven. Paul and the jailer and his family in heaven. Paul and Caesar's household. Celebrating in heaven with Christ. And you can ask Paul when we get to heaven, was it worth it? He's going to say, yeah. It hurt. But it was totally worth it. It's completely worth it. And friends, you and I continue to labor for the Lord, don't we? We continue to labor for the worth of the gospel too. But our message concludes with this one question. What is the gospel worth to me? What's it worth to me tonight? Are there circumstances that will cause me to stop speaking the gospel? Do my circumstances determine how much joy I have? Do my circumstances determine whether I speak of Christ to someone who needs to know the Lord? How much is it worth to me? What am I risking so one other person can have that joy too? Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts. Lord, I pray that your Spirit sees deeply inside of us to remind us of what your Son did for us. Lord, your Son was crucified for us. He was mocked and he was beaten. And that love displayed should move us even today. Move us to gratitude, not to put our head higher and our chin higher, but Lord, to scoop lower and dip lower in humility and thankfulness because of what you've done for us. But Lord, also give us joy that we get to work together for the sake of the gospel, that we are not alone in our endeavors, that you give us strength to keep moving for the sake of the gospel because of what Christ has done for us. And so, Lord, in all of that, we say thank you. Thank you for loving us that don't deserve it. And Lord, I pray that we can live our lives to show that love to other people. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen.